Okay, last week, the saints were dressed in the pure white robes as the Lord remedies them for the marriage supper of the Lamb. I was joking with Pastor Dan at the men's study. He gets this teaching that's like the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's so sweet and so nice and so awesome. And all of us sinners get redeemed by Jesus. And this morning I get to deal with another supper of a different kind. But it's all the birds of the air eating the flesh of the people that will not give their life to Jesus Christ. And I am always amazed at how you can offer someone a brand new life. A brand new life. If they would just turn that life over to Jesus Christ. He can wipe away all the sins. Wipe away the past. Yeah, there's consequences to the past. I'm not going to deny that. But he gives us a fresh start. He gives us a chance to start all over again. And yet, almost every time the altar call is given or a chance to receive Jesus, you can feel this draw. You can feel this pull of the enemy trying to keep that individual from making a decision for Jesus Christ. It's almost like Satan saying, I've had this one for 20 years. I've had this one for 10 years. I've had this one for 15 years. You're not getting them without a fight. And I know that the times that I was invited to accept Jesus Christ, before I did, I felt that same tension. I felt that same pull. Like, well, if I give my heart to Jesus Christ, then what? Is he going to take away this? Is he going to take away that? Am I going to have to quit doing this? Am I going to have to doing that? Quit doing that. And what you realize if you're on the other side of that is that he doesn't take those away. He gives you such love and mercy and grace that you just don't want them anymore. It's kind of like you're walking along and you hear a chain drop and you look back and it's one of your old things that you used to do. And now you have no desire to do them anymore. If certain things come out of your mouth, they just sound wrong. They just, they sound a little childish, I should say. I remember I worked construction, and some of you already know this. I could swear with the best of them. But then after I got saved, something would come out of your mouth, and you just go, it just didn't sound right. And I remember thinking, well, I may not be the most educated man in the world, but I know a few more words with more syllables. And so I'm going to try to start using some of those words instead of the other ones. So we're going to see a complete and final restoration of God's people to himself. He's going to wipe things out. He's going to clean things up. So this supper is held on the earth because the earth is still under the bondage of the king of the earth, all right, which we know to be ultimately Satan. But in turn, in the bondage of the beast, the dragon, the false prophet, now there's going to be a multitude of armies that are gathered in one place, and that, of course, is called Armageddon, under the power and the command and chief of Jesus Christ. He's going to be on the good side, and Satan's going to be on the other side for that final war with the Lord. Now, I hope and pray that as we go through this, you just think, well, that's a nice little fairy tale. Folks, it's not. It is not a fairy tale. It is the truth. And life and death hangs in the balance. Your spiritual life and death, and eventually our entire life and death, hangs in the balance of understanding this and knowing this. This is God's warning to us, to tell us, I'm not willing that anyone should perish. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants us all to come to a knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But not all will. No matter how much you preach it, no matter how much you teach it, no matter how much you try to make it applicable, there's going to be those who are still not going to come to Jesus Christ. As we've seen already, they're shaking their fists because of the plagues and everything else that's going on in the world. Instead of repenting and saying, Lord, I'm sorry. Now, I've got to ask a question. Are you the kind of person that when somebody points out a fault, you think about it? Your first reaction may not be great, but you think about it for a while, and you try to see if there's any truth in it, and you're grateful that somebody cared enough about you to help you along? Or are you the one when somebody points out that, you just go, you're nuts. You know, I'm not going to believe it. I don't want to believe it. Again, like the kids going, I don't want to hear it. Guys, I pray that you open your ears and your hearts this morning. All right, according to Zechariah 14, verses 3 and 4, Jesus' return will first be to the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem. I'm going to read that to you. Zechariah 14, 3. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of the battle. And in that day his feet will stand on Mount Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the west. This was the plea of Isaiah. He asked the Lord, he says, oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down, that the mountains might shake in your presence as fire burns brushwood. As fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence. How many of us have said, Maranatha, Lord, come quickly? A lot of us, right? It's okay. Let's see. How many of you have ever prayed that prayer? Lord, come back quickly. The saints have been praying that for a long time. God is answering that prayer. God is going to clean it all up. He's going to answer every prayer that you have ever prayed that said, Lord, come quickly. Lord, get me through this. Lord, show me eternity. Lord, help me to be grateful. All those things that you prayed, God is going to answer those. Now, as it returns to the earth, it's not pretty at all. It's ugly. It's devastating. And as you go through this, it's easy to look at the neighbor and say, I sure hope you make it. But I would just ask, we ask ourselves, have I really given Jesus my heart? Am I truly born again? Have I given him all my heart? Sometimes it's easy to let Jesus in the front door, but you don't want him back in those closets. You don't want him back in those places where we've got it hidden. So it's a time for us to ask what is going on in our own life. Walvoord said this. He says, all of these passages point to the sad conclusion that in that day of judgment, it is too late for men to expect the mercy of God. There is nothing more inflexible than divine judgment where grace has been spurned. The scene of awful judgment which comes from this background is in flat contradiction of the modern point of view that God is dominated entirely by his attribute of love. And I know you've heard people say, well, why would the God that's supposed to love everybody? Christians are supposed to love everybody. God's supposed to love everybody. If he's a loving God, why would he do this? Have you ever had to get after your kids for stuff? Maybe your parents too by now. But have you ever had to get after your children for something? Did you not love them at that time? I mean, have you ever had to really get after them, right? I'm not talking about, hey, go to your room. Oh, you're not getting any cake tonight. I'm talking about really getting after them, maybe even disciplining them. And if anybody walked in at that specific time, they would go, you're a horrible parent, especially in today's world. But your love didn't stop for that child. You didn't quit loving them when you had to discipline them. In fact, it's probably one of the greatest acts of love is when you do have to step up and you have to do that. And I don't know of any parent, Christian parent, that loves their kids that likes that. They hate it. Wouldn't it be great if you could just tell your kids, clean the room, and then go, okay, I got it. Pick up after yourself. Mow the yard. Whatever it might be. but we're rebellious. We're a rebellious bunch. We got to know and understand that this is an act of love. As horrendous as it might seem, this is an act of love. Why and how could he be a God of his word if he didn't stand behind his word? If he didn't do this, he wouldn't be a God you would want to serve, because that would mean he would change his word. People in this world, they want to use the love loophole. I can go do anything and everything that I want to do, and because God is a God of love, he'll let me in. Sorry. That's not my opinion. That's God's opinion. There's one door. There's one way. And that is through accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You might say, well, where does it say in the Bible that I need to accept him as my Lord and Savior? You can't read the word and not see it. It's all through it. All through it. Okay, Revelation 19, verse 11. Pastor Dan left off at verse 10, so picking it up at verse 11. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and he makes war. Seems like a dichotomy, doesn't it? Judges and makes war. God of love who judges and makes war. Let's go on. Verse 12. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called, look at that guy, called the Word of God. Same thing mentioned by John. And that word translated is logos, the expression of God, sent to earth to give his life to show us what God looks like. His name is called the Word of God. Guys, that's why this is invaluable. A lot of people have two or three of these at the house. And maybe somewhere you have one that weighs about 10 pounds. You have a really big Bible with all the family history in it and everything else. But in most cases, out of those three or four or five Bibles, they're not read. They just become a paperweight. But there's life in the Word of God. Look at verse 14. And the armies in heaven clothed in fine linen. This is who's with him. And the armies in heaven clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. That's a lot. Even the 144,000 to get saved during the tribulation. Verse 15, now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. Answer for those children. They won't be standing and giving an answer for you. So, John had seen the white horse before and its rider in Revelation 6:22. And it reads like this, and I looked and behold a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. But in this earlier verse, as it was for John, the rider's but here it's identified as faithful and true. Can you think of anybody in the anywhere that's faithful and true all the time? There's only one. In the earlier verse, it wasn't the same. There's two different people here is what I'd like to say. Now notice in verse 11 that he returns as judge and he returns as warrior. As judge, he must and he has to pronounce a sentence against those who have just basically said, I don't care about Jesus. You guys are a bunch of nuts. It's all a conspiracy. You're a bunch of Jesus freaks. By the way, somebody calls you a Jesus freak, that's probably the best title you'll ever have in your life, you know? But here's the thing, he must judge. In order to be a God, to be just, a just God, he has to do it. And as warrior, he has to carry out the sentence of that judgment. I hope you're following that. In verse 12, it says his eyes are like a flame of fire. Well, what's fire got to do with this? Fire is a purifier. If you've ever had a fire and you didn't get under control, everything you had was gone. Everything was turned to dust. Sin does not remain when Jesus comes back to set everything right. Proverbs 15:3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good." Now, what do you think about that, please? Something I want to say, but it's probably not right. Even in the bathroom, Jesus is watching everything. I know, it's a little weird. But we can't get by with anything. Somehow we have in our makeup is that we feel like if nobody's looking, it's okay. If I'm off on a business trip, nobody's around. If nobody's in the room or nobody knows, then, you know, it's going to be okay. I'm getting by with it. No, we're not. Scripture tells us that all of us have sinned and fallen short. We all stand guilty before the Lord. There's a price to pay for those sins. Now, for the Christian, Jesus came up and said, "I'll pay it." But if we won't let the provision that God's made in His Son pay that penalty, we have to. We're not going to get by with it. And then it said, on his head were many crowns. But these are not the same crowns mentioned in the previous mention of the guy on the white horse. Chapter 4, verse 10 says, "The 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worships him, who lives forever and ever, and they cast their crowns before the Lord." They're also not the crowns that are mentioned in Revelation 6, 2. "And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he sat on it. He had a bow, and the crown was given to him, and he went out to conquer, conquering and then to conquer." So in these verses that I've just mentioned, the Greek word is Stephanos or Stephanos, whichever way you want to pronounce that. And it means the crowns that were given to the Olympic winners back at that time in the Olympic Games. And basically it was just a wreath that was woven to look like a crown and placed on their head. That's all of the big shots in this world will ever get. Even if they're born again, they'll get, it's not the same thing, is what I'm trying to say. So this is a different one than Jesus Christ, Lord of Lords. But the diadem comes from diadema or diadema, and it's a different kind of crown. In this crown, it was like a blue band marked with white, which Persian kings used to bind on their turban or tiara to keep the crown. That was their kingly crown. So this is Jesus. This is the one that's decided to come back to earth. He's answering my prayer. And he's answering your prayer. God, come back. God, please return. He's returning in victory. He's returning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. It reads like this. But if our gospel, what does gospel mean? Good news. But if our good news is hidden, it is hid to those who are lost. I want you to think about that for a moment. If you're not getting it, you're lost. Pastor, who are you to say I'm lost? I'm not. Right here it's saying that if we don't get the gospel, if we don't understand the good news, we're lost. That means we may have thought about Jesus, but we haven't accepted him. We have maybe made a decision that he exists, but not in our own hearts. Because something is keeping us from doing it. We've got something we don't want to let go of. And we're not making that choice that we need to. But if the gospel be hid, it is hidden to those who are lost, in whom the God of this world, who's the God of this world? Satan. Pastor, what are you saying? Satan is in control of this earth. Ultimately, we know he's going to answer to God. We also know he can't do anything that God doesn't allow. But he is the God of this world. When he was kicked out of heaven with the angels, the fallen angels, where do you think he kicked him out to? Kicked him out here. He's taken over most of it. Not all of it. But you got to be careful of what medicine you take. You have to be careful of what foods you eat. You have to be careful of what school you put your kids in. You now have to be careful about which doctors you go to. You have to be careful about which hospital you get admitted to. Now, I know some of you are going to sit there and say, Pastor, you're just paranoid. I'm not paranoid. I have Jesus. I'm going home to be with Jesus. I'm not afraid of any of this. I'm just giving you the truth. It is there. We have to be much more aware. We have to be much more alert. And we have to think for ourselves more than we ever did. I'll be honest with you. I'm disappointed in that. I wish we were back to the place where you just trusted. That you could just trust everything with blind eyes. You know, kind of like when you were a kid and you trusted your parents. You thought they were perfect. Boy, were you in for a surprise. But you know what I mean. That childhood trust that you didn't have to worry about everything. It didn't matter if you fell asleep on the couch because you knew somebody would come and get you and put you to bed. You do that now, you'll stay there all night, maybe a couple days. That childhood faith. Satan has the world blind. It says it right there. The God in whom this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. That's all these pastors want to do, is shine the light on Jesus. That's all we want to do, is shine the light on Jesus. And I imagine there's hundreds of thousands, if not millions, of pastors around the world. That's their goal. They just want to shine the light on Jesus Christ, to illuminate him so well that people can see him. Because I just know that if you ever see him, if you're able to get the blinders off and just see him, you will give him your heart and you will give him your life. John sees this diadem, this crown, a name written that no one could understand. It says here that he also was in a robe that was dipped in blood. Okay, what's going on here? This time the blood is somewhat symbolic of the slaughter that will take place in this final battle. Isaiah 63, verses 1 through 3. Who is this who comes from Edom with dyed garments of Bozrah? This one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red, and why your garments like those who tread the winepress? All right, service is over. come on, how many of you have seen the old Lucy show where she's treading wine with her feet? Right? I know, see, I knew some of you would remember. I mean, it's a comedy scene that you really should look up if you haven't seen it. But he's giving reference to that of trampling wine. If you were in a white garment and you were trampling wine and you were in it up to your knees, what do you think the bottom of that garment would look like? And he's associating that wine with the blood that's going to come. He says, I've trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples, no one was with me. For I have trodden them in my anger. What? God gets angry? Against sin. He hates sin. You might find that hard to believe, but he really does hate sin. And trample them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained my robes. The Word of God. So important. Do we separate the Word of God from Jesus? You can't. He is the Word of God. John, in chapter 1, 14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and mercy. And then it goes on to say, but didn't get it anyway. That word that's used there in John, again, for word, is logos. Jesus is the manifestation of God in the flesh. So we would have something tangible and be able to understand who God is. So here he comes back. He's not alone. He's clean, spotless spiritually. There's a spiritual cavalry with him under his command. Picture the sight. The Lord is leading the way, crowned in majesty, riding upon a white stallion in a robe dripped in blood. And following with him are millions of saints, all dressed in white and also riding upon white stallions, ready for battle. What a cool deal. And there's that saber in his mouth, or that sword. But isn't that our primary weapon as Christians? Not necessarily violence, but the Word of God becomes our weapon. And it is the weapon of choice. And if you stop and think about it, the only reason this is happening, the only reason this has to happen is because people will not listen to the Word of God. Okay, in Hebrews 4:12, it says, for the word of God is living and powerful. It's sharper than two any-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. You ever had a knife that was so sharp you cut yourself without even knowing it? God's word's like that. We can joke with other people. We can pretend with other people. We can tell anybody else whatever narrative we want for them to have. We can pick and choose. So we can kind of be our own self-promoter and only give out the details we want to give out. But when it comes to this, we can't do that. First of all, when he says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that pretty much takes it all, puts us all on an even playing field, doesn't it? But here he tells us that it's alive. The Word of God is living and powerful. We know that it's living because Jesus is the Logos of God. He is the Word of God. It's alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. I've worked out in my shop before and come in and had a cut somewhere and didn't even know that I had it. If you're working around something that's sharp, it can happen to you like that. His word does that. Like I said, you can listen to a message or hear a song on the radio, and it can just be a line or just a word, and it just cuts you. And when I say cut you, I don't mean that in a bad way. I mean like a surgeon who has to do what he's got to do to make you well. And it doesn't. Surgeon or no surgeon, it still hurts. But it's necessary. All to the joints and the marrow, discerning of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Now, how many of you are hunters in here? Are there a few hunters in here? Okay, we got a few. How many of you cook chicken or cook other stuff where you got to take the bone out of stuff? All right, well, then you get a visual of what's going on. This knife is so sharp you can whack the bone. And you can see what's inside of it. The thoughts and the intents of the hearts. Doesn't that scare you a little bit? It does me. He knows my thoughts. I think Apple knows all my thoughts now. I mean, seriously, you can say something about something. It doesn't matter what it is. You know, let's go get a plant it in the backyard. An hour later, all the plants in the world are showing up on your feed. They're watching. And they're listening, but it's for your own good. It's to make it easier on you, to make life easier on you. But to think that the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, knows my every thought. Thank God for Jesus. Thank God for Jesus. Okay. Weapon in his mouth. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, that's us, right? Don't we walk in the flesh? We try to walk in the spirit, we're still of flesh. So, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war or fight according to the flesh. What do you mean? Well, let me ask you this. If someone does something to you, are you the one that wants to go up in front of them and cut them off on the freeway so they crash and burn? Or are you the one that says, I'm sure they didn't mean to do that? Kind of got us all, didn't we? It's either one or the other. But our real war is not with people. Our real war is not with flesh and blood. Then it says in verse 4, the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal. They are mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Now, some of you may have loved Charlie Kirk. Maybe some of you had disagreements with Charlie Kirk. But here was a young man that fought the war by trying to get people to talk. Tell me how you feel. Tell me what you think. How come you think that way? Here's another way to think. He didn't challenge them to a boxing match. He didn't get in a fight with them. He used the Word of God the way we're supposed to use the Word of God. Now, am I saying that you, do I have anything against weapons? I do not. I do not. Just so you know that. But pulling a gun and shooting someone, unless they're going to kill you, is not the answer. Stealing someone's car is not the answer. Stealing the stuff off of their front porch is not the answer. Taking their Amazon packages is not the answer. But he says, the Word of God is strong. It's mighty for pulling down the strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Well, what is that high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God? Almost everything now. Kings of countries, people in government. There's all kinds of people going against the word of God. But here's the thing. That word of God, they don't believe. In fact, they're antagonistic against it. They're upset against it. Because it's the one thing that says, act like a decent person. Your opinion is just that. It's your opinion. All right, chapter 19. Verse 7 and 18. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of the heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God. Now, when he says, I saw an angel standing in the sun, you can put that two ways in your head. Have you ever tried to take a picture when the sun is in front of the picture and it's bleaching out everything in the lens? Well, the sun's pretty bright, right? Now, the way I interpret this is he sees an angel, but that angel's brighter than the sun. He's not standing on the planet. He's not standing on the sun. He's standing in front of it, but he is so bright that John sees him in full array, full color, full everything, and even with the sun behind him. So here's what they say. They call all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, and this is what he says to him: come and gather together for the supper of the great God. You might want to underline supper of the great God. And here's what he says in 18, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. What a horrible God. Horrible, wonderful. What I mean by that is God's finally making it all right. God does not send anyone to hell. Guys, it's important we understand. God does not send anyone to hell. They choose it. Well, how would they choose it? By neglecting and rejecting the word of God. If you don't make a choice for the Lord, you're making a choice against God. I'm sorry, but that's the way it is. There is no door number three. It's either one or the other. So here he's calling all the carrion, if you will, the birds that are going to come in and they're going to clean everything up. They're going to eat the flesh of the horses. They're going to eat the flesh of the people. They're going to be consuming the blood. It's going to be a horrible, horrible things. You might not realize that there's four suppers mentioned in the Bible. The first one is out of Luke 14, 16 through 24. We're not going to go there, but Jesus alludes to it in his parable there in Luke. Then there's the Lord's Supper. That's a commemoration of Jesus' sacrifice. Number three is the marriage supper of the Lamb, which Pastor Dan taught. And then there's the supper of the great God. We are in that supper of the great God. Quite a different supper. Marriage supper of the Lamb, we're sure looking forward to that. But this one, people should not be looking forward to. They should be terrified of this particular supper. All the birds. Matthew 24, 28 says this, where the carcass is, the eagles will gather together. You've seen them. Haven't you seen buzzards on the freeway? Maybe not on the freeway, but you've seen them on the road on the way to here to Tucson or someplace else. Something, you know, there's a roadkill there and there's a buzzard that's down there to get it. Either that or someone from Missouri that's going to cook it for dinner. I don't know. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding, guys. All right, Ezekiel 39, verse 17. And as for you, son of man, thus says the Lord God, speak to every sort of bird and to every beast of the field. Assemble yourselves and come. Gather together from all sides to my sacrificial meal, which I am sacrificing for you. A great sacrificial meal on the mountains of Israel, that you may eat flesh and drink blood. You shall eat the flesh of the mighty. All the people who think they're somebody, all the CEOs, all the presidents, all the congressmen, all the senators, all of anybody who thinks they're somebody, but they rejected Jesus Christ. He says, you shall eat fat till you're full and drink the blood until you're drunk at my sacrificial meeting, which I am sacrificing for you. You shall be filled at my table with horses and riders, with mighty men, and with all the men of war, says the Lord God. Now, there's some people who believe that this is two different battles. And the one in Ezekiel speaks about on the mountains of Israel, where all the carnage of Armageddon is in the valley of Jehoshaphat. And it, whether it is or it isn't, that doesn't take away from our context of what the Lord is saying. And that is, he's going to make it all right. And this is going to be a devastating event. Verse 19 through 21. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Now, I don't know about you, but doesn't that sound a little foolish when they've already seen what's already gone on? This is an enemy they will not win with. They cannot win. Now, I want to draw a little bit of an example in that, and that is, if you and I are fighting against God, you cannot win. You will not win. As the old saying goes, your arms are too short to box with God. You know, we can't do that. So I beg of you, please, 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 if the enemy has you distracted and you've already tuned me out, please listen here for just 1 minute. And that is, you can't win that way. You can't win. When you look at your life and goes, why is my life going the way it is? Well, maybe it's because you've not given your life to Jesus, given your heart to the Lord. You've pushed him out. You pushed him away from you. Okay, so then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast. I'm back in Revelation 9, verse 20. And those who worshipped his image, these two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with a sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Why don't they do a movie about that? Do a movie about that at Halloween time. That would be a big hit. That would be a big hit. I don't know how the kings of the earth think they're going to win this battle. All right, guys, I'm going to cut it short because I'm running out of time. Matthew 25:41 says, then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. In other words, the goats and the sheep. We be sheep if you've given your life to Jesus Christ. If you've given your life to him, you're all right. You're safe. But if you're one of the goats, he's going to separate that. He's going to separate it. Please ask yourself, which one am I? When it comes to Jesus, I'm not talking about whether you have a bad personality. God can overlook that. I'm not talking about whether you've made a mistake. God forgives that. I'm not talking about if you've done something wrong. God, we wouldn't need a Savior if we were perfect. That's not what I'm talking about. The goat is the one that just says, I don't care what God did for me. I don't care if the Bible's true or not. I don't want to believe it, so I'm not going to believe it. Then you stand on your own, and God will say, depart from me. I'll close with this. It's a cartoon, Ziggy. And Ziggy's sitting in the front in a lawn chair. And he's looking at the lawnmower. And he says, never put off until tomorrow what you can completely avoid entirely. Guys, please don't put it off.